I'm going to give kind of a brief overview of a lot of things this morning, kind of complex issues that I've tried to simplify and put into a short presentation so that for people who have questions themselves, maybe I'll answer some questions, but then for people who are explaining these things to unbelievers or people that, you know, maybe they've gone to church or maybe they haven't, simple concepts, but dealing with things like the atonement. And, you know, if you go to any church, talk to a typical Christian and ask them about why they're there and the point of it all, and they'll tell you things about how Jesus died for your sin and he went to the cross. But, you know, I always wondered, I'm the kind of person that likes to take things apart and figure them out, and I want to know why it works and, what, you know, why did Jesus have to go to the cross? What was the point of that? What was the reason that he had, that God became flesh and lived life here and then went to the cross and died a terrible, what's the point behind it? And I'm using an odd enough thing to try to make a point. This is not my skateboard because it's got a little kitty cat on the back. I used to skate all the time. I used to love skating. I'd skate everywhere. Even after I graduated, I went to the Navy, and I would skate to work in the Navy. I mean, that's kind of. I haven't owned a skateboard in a long time. More recently, I've snowboarded. I thought about bringing my snowboard in just to show, but it's been a long time since I owned a skateboard. But I went everywhere on it, and I maybe, probably since I've snowboarded more recently within the past few years, I think I might have shared the story about when I first went snowboarding, but I can share it again. When I first wanted to go snowboarding, I was in Maine, it's up in the Navy, and some friends of mine who were going skiing said I could go with them, and they'd, you know, take me to the mountain, and they said they had snowboarded before, so they'd show me, and I had picked up at Play It Again Sports, where you can buy used sports stuff, I got this old snowboard. It was basically a plank of wood. You know, just a big thing, looked like somebody cut out of a tree. And nowadays, the snowboard I have now, it's lightweight, it's flexible, you know, very easy to kind of twist and turn so you can get it to do what you want. But what I was on to start with was just a plank of wood. And I got there with... Huh? Yeah, like an old surfboard. It probably stood about so tall and was about so wide and had a little point on the front and a flat edge on the back. But I went there with my friends and I said, okay, how do you do this? And they said, well, let's go up to the top of the mountain and we'll kind of give you some tips. Because they were skiing, they weren't snowboarding, but they said they had snowboarded. So I was like, okay, I'll take your word for it. So we got to rode the chairlift up to the top and got there and I had myself strapped into the snowboard. It's you're permanently attached to the thing, so you either figure out how to do it or or die. So I said, okay, what do you do? And they said, well, you just point it down and go. We're at the top of the mountain. I have nowhere else to turn to. So what am I going to do? So I said, all right. They said, so I pointed it down and I went about 5 feet and fell over. And they said, okay, you know, that's what you do. Just keep trying. We'll ski down a little ways and we'll wait for you. Oh, great. Thanks a lot for the help. So I pointed it down again and I went and I went and I went and speed started picking up and it's like the fire started coming off my hair and I have no idea what I'm doing. I have no control. I have no idea how to turn, how to stop, how to do anything. So I'm just going like a house of fire and all of a sudden, it's like somehow the board twisted around a little bit backwards and that back edge, this edge, it's got metal that goes down the sides, blades that help, they're supposed to be able to help you turn, but this just caught in the snow and it threw me up in the air. And I just, the momentum, I'm flying backwards like this. I slam into the ice and I slide down another 20 feet or so. And my friends see this. They said, we saw you coming. It was amazing. And then they saw you. You flew through the air, and they skied down to where I was, where I'd landed, and I'm still laying in the snow. And they said, that was awesome. And of course, I'm still laying there. They're like, are you okay? And I said, well, I know I'm not dead yet because I can still feel pain. And that was my first time snowboarding. And after that, I limped down the hill, and I found a girl who I saw snowboarding on the bunny slopes, and obviously she knew what she was doing because she was doing it, and I said, would you mind helping me to learn this? So she gave me some tips, and I was able to, over the the months and years get really good. I enjoyed it, snowboarding and skateboarding and even trying to surf and that kind of, I just kind of something that I was into. Now that you've heard that story, I want you to use it to draw an analogy. I'm going to draw a picture here. Because when I went snowboarding, obviously my friends told me they'd help me, but I got to the top of that mountain, and who was it that decided to point the board down the hill and go? It was me. When I didn't know what I was doing, I decided, I felt like they could have given me a little more help, but it was my choice to go snowboarding. And without knowing what to do after. It wasn't my friend's fault. It was definitely my fault. And so once I got going, once I made that choice and that board started going downhill, who was in charge? No. Gravity. I was no longer in charge. I made the initial choice to point that board down the hill. I made the choice to go when I didn't, when I knew that I could have wound up in trouble. But once I got going, I had lost control. Gravity was in control. And once I had control before I turned down the hill. I was in control. But once I turned, I was out of control. I turned down that path and I was locked into a path of destruction. And I had made myself, maybe you'll start picking up where I'm going, I had made myself a slave to gravity. I had made the choice to make myself a slave to eventual pain. And you can see where I'm going with this. When you make the choice to disobey God, you give up control of your destiny. You have control to make that choice. You're in charge in the beginning. But when you make that choice, you make yourself a slave to sin and death. And that's how it works. You start out in control, but you lose it. And a lot of people like to pretend they're in control when they're sinning, when they're living a life away from God. They like to think we've got everything under control. But when you sin, you are doomed to damnation. And, of course, a lot of people like to imagine they're in control. You know, we live our lives, and we don't like to think of ourselves as not being able to master our destiny, of not being able to make our own decisions. And people like to think, I've got it all figured out, but in the same way that gravity pulls a boarder downhill, sin pulls a soul into hell when you make the choice to give yourself over to it. And so that's I think about the old question that probably you've heard or maybe you've been asked about why there's so much pain and suffering in the world and there's destruction and bad things happening and basically, when it comes down to it, it's because people have made that choice to turn their lives against God. And the Bible tells us that's how death came into the world. And as people continue down that path of destruction, they've turned that way, they've turned against God, and they go that way, they bring pain and suffering into the world where there shouldn't have been any. And that pain and suffering, it's not limited to themselves, as all of us know. If a murderer kills somebody, it's not just him that he's killing with his sin. He's hurting somebody else. And it's the same with all sin. It's not just murder. The gossip who destroys the reputation of others, as well as damning themselves, they cause pain. And all sin does that. Indeed, we have felt the effect of the sinful choices of our ancestors. We've seen the damage and the destruction that's been caused. Since Adam and Eve started sinning and their descendants started sinning, we've seen the destruction that's been caused from people who have made the choice to turn away from God, and how the physical effect of sin in the world, that how creation was cursed because Adam and Eve made that choice, and how death was introduced into the world, and because of their rebellion, we deal with everything from weeds in the garden. If you've ever done any gardening, if you've had to pull out weeds, that's part of the curse. And we deal with things like pain in childbirth, which Jenna's going to have to go through soon. And we deal with things like friends and loved ones passing away. And we've probably all lost somebody that we care about. And that's all due to the curse that sin brought into the world, that people making that choice to turn away from God. It's affected our physical creation, the world that we live in. And we've all seen these effects. And things that were made even worse, as you go a little bit farther down the lines of Adam's family and you get to Noah, And when Noah was alive, and the whole world, the Bible says, save Noah, had turned their hearts against the Lord and made that choice to walk away from God and his way. And so the whole world population had made the choice to sin, and God struck the earth. And the Bible talks about how the underground aquifers had burst asunder, and so water flooded the earth, and the rains came down for 40 days, and the whole planet was flooded, and the whole, you know, the entire surface of the world was transformed by this cataclysmic destruction, that you know, this global flood and the massive tectonic shifting, as we learn in Psalms, tells us how it just wreaked havoc on the surface of the earth as the mountains rose up and the valleys sank down. It just shook the entire world. It's if you've ever, we used to live in California, and we would feel earthquakes from now and then, so you feel a little tremor. It's like no big deal. But if you ever have experienced a big earthquake, maybe seen, you know, we don't get big earthquakes around here, at least hopefully we don't, but you've seen them on videos and things that have shaken and tsunamis that come in, and that affected the whole world. It's hard to imagine a global flood that just destroyed everything. And because of that, you know, today we live on an earth that groans, the Bible says. It groans with earthquakes and tsunamis and tornadoes and hurricanes and things that continue on because of what sin caused. Because sin brought destruction upon the face of the earth. And so, yes, every bit of death, every bit of suffering and sickness and sorrow, it all comes because of sin. All of it. And it's a cause and effect relationship. And you can read it in the Bible, that just the simple cause and effect of sin and death. And Hosea, God kind of talks to people about that. In our scripture for today, Hosea chapter 4 starts off, he says, hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel. The Lord has brought charges against you, saying, there is no faithfulness, no kindness, no knowledge of God in your land. You make vows and you break them. You kill and steal and commit adultery. There's violence everywhere, one murder after another. Kind of sounds like our land right now, like our neighborhood, our town. And he says that, God says, is why your land is in mourning. And everyone is wasting away. Even wild animals, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea are disappearing. God says that's because of sin. Don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass the blame. My complaint, you priests, is with you. So you will stumble in broad daylight, and your false prophets will fall with you in the night. And I will destroy Israel, your mother. My people are being destroyed because they don't know me, for lack of knowledge. It says, since you priests refuse to know me, I refuse to recognize you as my priests. Since you have forgotten the laws of your God, I will forget to bless your children. That's kind of serious. Because God's saying this is his chosen people, right? This is the Israelites. And he's saying the priests have walked away. They've forgotten God. They've left him behind. And he says, this is why I'm forgetting you. I'm going to let you suffer the consequences. And I think that we can transfer that today onto the church. If the church does the same thing, if we forget God, why we're here, what we're supposed to be doing, if we just decide to live our own lives and do our own thing and have our own ceremonies that don't have any connection to the Lord, he'll forget us too. So people today are being destroyed because of that lack of knowledge. They don't know God. They don't know his word. And so they drift away. And it's not that they can't know. It's not like they're ignorant because there's no option to learn. It's because they've chosen not to know God. The Bible says they are willingly ignorant. They make the decision not to know. They make the decision to put their fingers in their ears and close their eyes and la, 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 I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know the truth. They blind themselves from the truth and then close their ears to it. So therefore, part of the suffering that we see in the world today, that we suffer ourselves, comes indirectly in the natural order of things. God set up nature with certain rules and regulations that run biology and chemistry and all those things. And so part of the suffering that we feel comes indirectly through that natural order of things, because things have been negatively influenced by sin. And we think about the world and how God struck the world and it the whole planet was flooded and changed, and we still feel the effects of that. How death was introduced into the world because of sin. We still feel the effects of that. And we also see how God directly today interjects curses upon the lives of sinful people. That's what he said he was going to do to the Israelites. So God can directly say, you know, I'm not going to put up with this any longer. I'm going to stop you in your tracks. You're going to deal with this. People reject the light of truth, and they reject the blessings of knowing Jesus right along with that, because Jesus is the truth. He is the life. He is the way. And so when people reject God and his knowledge, they're rejecting that possibility for life and light. Sin, when you think about it, sin is unnatural. Sin doesn't belong in this world. It doesn't belong in our lives. It's not supposed to be here. You may have heard it said before that we have a fallen nature, and so everybody sins, or even worse, everybody is born sinful, so they have no choice, they have no option but to sin, and their whole life is spent in sin. I've even heard people say once you're saved and you belong to Jesus, you still have no option. You continue to sin for your whole life. Maybe you've heard that before. I've heard that before. But that's not what God says. God created us in his image, he says. We are formed, we are made to be like God, to have a spirit of goodness, of purity. So our nature, our natural state, the way we're supposed to be, the way we were made to be, it's good. It's good. When God looked over creation, remember, he said, this is good. And he made man, and he looked over everything. This is very good, he said. We were made to be good. And so we're born just spiritually pure. We're unblemished. We're not dirty. We're clean. We're the way we're supposed to be. That's how we come into the world. Born a fresh, clean slate, ready to live life the way God meant for us to live, to have a good life. And it's only when we make the moral choice, make that decision, like I did at the top of the hill, when we make the choice to point our lives downward, away from God, that's when things start going bad. When we make the choice in our hearts to turn away from God, that's when we stain our hearts with sin. That's when we become wicked. That's when we become reprobate. And so there might be a couple spots where people get confused about this. Like in 2 Corinthians, there are some translations say the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit. You've probably heard that before. But the Greek word that's talking about natural man is talking about a man without the Spirit. But God created us as spiritual beings. Remember, he blew his Spirit right into Adam's nostrils when he created him. He let his Spirit. So we're created to be spiritual beings. So when the Greek talks about the natural man, it's talking about a man who has no, he's given up that Spirit. He's not connected to the Lord anymore like he's supposed to be. And so without the Holy Spirit, that the scripture says, we can't discern spiritual things. Without our connection to God, the way we're supposed to be, we can't understand. As a matter of fact, it says the things of the Spirit are foolishness to us. And you've probably heard that in talking to unbelievers and people who just don't have any connection to God, where they think you're a fool because of what you believe and what you do. But we are created to be connected to God. We are created to be his children. We are meant to live in relationship with our Creator so that we have his Holy Spirit living within us. That's what God wants for every single person on the planet. And so sin is unnatural. Sin is contrary to our Creator. God, obviously, it makes it extremely clear. God doesn't want any. He says, I will have nothing to do with sin. I will not allow it to come into my presence. God is pure, and he says he rejects all sin, so he will not have it associated with him. So it's contrary to our Creator. It's contrary to our creation, because we've seen in the history how sin has negatively influenced the creation that we live in. So it destroys everything it touches. So sin is contrary to our creation that we live in, and sin is contrary to our own conscience. You've probably noticed that in growing up. That's why our conscience screams when we sin, when we do things that we're not supposed to. If you remember the first time you lied, maybe, or the first time you stole, you probably still remember it. Because our conscience screams at us when we sin. It says, no, don't do it. It's contrary to us. It's against, when we break God's law, our conscience says, no, that's wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. God says he's written his law on our hearts so that we understand that, so that we know it, so that that's part of our character, our makeup. And so when we go against that moral code, we know it. We know when we are breaking moral law and our heart screams out and we suffer the consequence of cutting ourselves off from the giver of life when we make that choice. When we say, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do against God anyway. And we suffer the consequences of that when we let go and we make ourselves slaves to sin. That's the bad news. That's the hard thing. And it would be pretty much pointless for me to be up here preaching if there were only bad news. If that was all we had, then what's the point of me being up here? Because it would probably be too late for everyone in here, except for Adelaide maybe. Because I'm guessing that we have all made that choice at one point or another in our lives to turn ourselves away from God, to break that moral code that was written on our hearts, knowing that it was against the Lord, knowing it was against God, knowing that we shouldn't be doing it. We did it anyway. And so it would be way too late for us if that's where we had to leave off, that in our rebellion against God, we'd be stuck. We'd be lost. We'd be that slave to sin. We'd be destined for death and eternal damnation, and we'd have no option. Some people may have been like me on the snowboard and realized how just one fateful decision can wreck a life. How just one choice to turn away from God can cause so much damage. Maybe some of you have been in that position where you remember that one time that wrecked everything. And others have added fuel to the fire by numbing their conscience, where they didn't stop at that, where they didn't stop at just, you know, one or a handful. They decided to just pour on the coals, and they've had so much sin in their lives that they've turned their rebellion into sport. And they treat it like it's a game, like it's a fun thing to do. They flaunt their wicked behavior like a skater showing off tricks in the half pipe. And they do it, and they show the world, look how proud I am of these wicked things that I do, knowing that it's wrong. And they've seared their conscience, they've kind of numbed their heart, so they don't really care about it much anymore. And when we make that choice to reject the Lord and choose to sin instead of the life that he meant for us to live, whether it's a little or a lot, and it's flaunted all over the place, we put ourselves in that path to destruction. We make that choice and we walk away from God. And from that point on, you are no longer in control. As much as you might think you are, or you want to pretend you are, you've lost it. You're gone. You're doomed. You are not in control. You've put yourselves on the path to destruction. You are locked into a trajectory of slavery to sin permanently. That sin leads to death, eternal death, spiritual death, complete separation from God. You not only deserve eternal punishment for rejecting God, the good God who created you good, who meant for you to live in a relationship and be blessed by him for eternity, you rejected that, so you deserve eternal punishment, but you will most definitely get it. There's no choice. There's no way out. And that truly is bad news. That is the bad news. But I'm up here preaching for a reason. I'm not here for no point. And that's that reason that I'm here is the good news. The capital letters, good news. God, in his great mercy, chose to give us a way out of our predicament, out of our trajectory to sin and slavery. God chose to say, you know what, I don't want to leave you there. I don't want to let you go on to your eternal damnation. He chose to make a way of salvation. And you've heard this over and over before, I'm sure, that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And part of that is that it was in accordance with the law that says there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. That's the law that God wrote down, that you can't just, you know, not have sin anymore, that there has to be blood shed because sin means death. And so justice demands that death is the punishment for sin. That's what the law says. And so Jesus you know, God showed his mercy by allowing Jesus to become a sacrifice for us, that to fulfill that legal part of the law, that justice demands death for sin. So God said, I'll send my own son to be a sacrifice for that legal point. So Jesus died so that we didn't have to. But we have to respond to that. We have to do something with what Jesus has given to us. We have to respond to that grace, that gift that God says, I'll give the sacrifice so that you don't have to. God wasn't out for blood when Jesus died. God is not a bloodthirsty kind of guy. He was out for love, if you think about it. And just like in the Old Testament, God says he never wanted a bunch of dead animals. God doesn't need dead cows and sheep and birds and whatever to appease his wrath. God isn't so angry at now he says, you kill a bunch of animals and I won't be angry anymore. And it's the same thing with his son. He's not saying, I am so angry, then he kills his son and says, okay, I'm not angry anymore. That doesn't make any sense. God cares about, the Bible tells us, God watches every little sparrow that flies through the sky, and he knows it when it falls to the earth. Every little teeny tiny bird that flies, every creature on this planet, God cares about. He knows it when they're suffering. He knows it when they die. Everything, every little bug, every hair on your head, God knows about it, and God cares about it. And the Bible tells us that God cares about that. And so you can bet that he cared when every one of those innocent little animals was slaughtered. He cared when every one of those sheep got its throat cut and bled to death and then was burned on the altar. He cared about those creatures. He's not out for blood. He cared about those animals. And he cared about it, but what he's thinking about is that those animals, you know, when he says that you kill those animals because you sin, right? And he cares about those animals. So guess what the death of those animals reminded him of? The sin that caused the death of those animals. That those animals were slaughtered because the people sinned. His chosen people had broken the law, and so an animal had to die. And so when an animal dies, he's reminded these people are killing animals because they're sin. How much more did his heart break, if you think about it, when he watched his son die on the cross? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Because of the sin of the world. If God cares about those little animals because sin killed those poor little innocent sheep and the doves and the goats and the bulls and the rams, how much more was his heart broken because sin caused his son to have to go to the cross? How heartbroken must God have been? God never wanted blood to assuage his wrath. That's not what God is about. He's not some sort of sick, bloodthirsty monster. The death of a poor, little, innocent lamb in the sight of its blood was meant to change us. We're supposed to see that blood, to see that dead animal, and be affected at the heart. God made it very clear that he doesn't want dead animals. He wants a broken heart, a contrite spirit, a person who regrets their sin and the need for that animal to die because they've sinned. He wants people to see that and say, oh my God, I'm so sorry that I caused a need that anything had to die. You know, my sin doomed me, and now this animal has to die. This innocent animal has to die for me. That's supposed to affect us. An animal that those people raised in their homes, their favorite animal, the best one, the purest, the cleanest, the most innocent, the best animal that they had, that's the one they were supposed to slaughter. And we're supposed to be affected by that. So that shedding of blood is never needed again. I don't ever want to have to go through that, cutting an animal's throat myself and watching it bleed to death. I don't want to ever have to go through that. So I'm going to stop sinning. I'm going to stop doing what caused that animal to have to die. So when Jesus gave his life on the cross for us, when we stopped killing animals and it turned to God's Son, Jesus fulfilled that legal requirement of the law. But as the ultimate sacrifice, as the end of all sacrifices, his blood was meant once and for all to change our hearts. So much more than any animal should have ever been able to. To realize just how great a cost our lawlessness wrought. We're supposed to realize that. that the Son of God had to die for me because I sinned. It's supposed to affect our heart. It's supposed to change us at our spirit. And when our hearts are broken because of Christ's sacrifice, when we are motivated to change our ways and turn back to God and say, I'm so sorry, I'll never do that again, that's when a miracle occurs. That's when something amazing happens that God in His mercy makes possible to happen. That's when not only is the justice satisfied of that legal part of the law, but that's when grace really comes into life. That's when grace really does this amazing thing in the hearts and minds of people and has been doing it since Jesus came. So God forgives us because He sees how we've responded to His great love. He says, I'll send my Son to die for you. And to people who say that, that's so precious and I'm so grateful that now I can be alive and I'm so sorry that my sin caused that. And we respond to God's great love and His gift to us and we say, yes, please, I'm so sorry, I'll take that. His costly sacrifice has brought about sorrow. We're sorrowful for our sin. We're sorry for what we've done, which has brought about repentance, where we say, okay, I'm so sorry, I'm not going to do it again, which has brought about being filled with His Spirit. And that's a miracle. That here we used to be these sinful, wretched creatures that turned our lives against God, and we're on the path for destruction. And God snatched us out of that, and He gave us His Spirit as a reward. What a miracle. What a good God, which has been filled with His Spirit, and we're filled with His Spirit, which brings about righteousness. We start living the life that we never could before. We start living the life that we had given up, and now we're living life to please God and make Him happy and to fulfill the law without even caring about the law, because now we love God so much that we do it just because we love Him. And we live in righteousness, which has restored our life from what it used to be. We used to be dead, lost forever, doomed to destruction, and now we've been restored with life and filled with joy and peace and compassion for the many others who are still lost, and we want to reach out to them so they can have what we have, that we got from God. For the many others who still need to come to repentance and turn their lives around. And here's where I need to make a distinction. Everybody knows, everybody in the world, sinners and saints alike, they know that sin is wrong. We covered that. God's moral law is written on our hearts. So when people sin, they know it. Everybody knows it. So everybody feels the guilt of their sin. Everybody. We all feel bad about doing bad things, and we know they're wrong. That's natural. God made us to be good. So when we do wrong, we know it. So when we're bad, we feel bad. We should feel bad. You can learn to ignore those feelings, of course. You can kind of grow numb to it and teach yourself to not pay any attention to it, so that you learn to sin with greater and greater ease. You can come to that point. But we all still know that breaking God's law is wrong. So if you just feel bad about your sin, and that's as far as it goes, it doesn't save you. If all you have is regret, it doesn't do you any good. You don't find forgiveness by simply admitting you're a sinner or feeling terrible about the things that you've done. That's just recognizing the evidence. And the crucial step is when that sorrow, that regret, leads to repentance. That's the magical point. That's where the miracle starts to occur, and grace really has the effect that it's meant to have. If you sin and then spend some time feeling bad and feeling sorry and saying, I'm sorry, God, I'm so terrible, and admitting how terrible you are, and eventually you go back to sin again, then what good was the sorrow? What point is there to that? But if you sin and you recognize the destruction that your sin has caused and the damage that you've caused because of your choices, and you realize what God has done to save you and the gift that He's given, when the blood of Jesus Christ causes you to commit to ending that sin and walking away from that lifestyle and living a purer life, then the blood of Jesus washes away all those sins. And you're made as pure as the driven snow. And that life of sin is not only over, it's separated from you. As far as the east is from the west, God says. Now that I've made you clean, don't go back and play in the mud again, because you're meant to be clean and pure and righteous from this point out. I remember we had a cat when I was a kid. We always had cats and dogs and stuff. And my brother and I were in my parents' room jumping on the bed playing with one of our cats. And we were being rough because we're just kids and we don't really know the difference. And my mom came in and yelled at us because we're jumping on the bed. And in our rough housing, I ended up giving the cat a bloody nose and not even noticing it. But my mom pointed it out. And here's, you know, it wasn't much blood, just a little tiny bit. But I still have that image in my head to this point of the blood of my little cat that I caused. It wasn't sinful, it wasn't bad, but it still stuck in my brain that I hurt this cat. And the cat was happy. I mean, we were always, you know, rough with our pets, and they tolerated us extremely. But and so this cat still loved me, but I made this cat bleed. And so that hurt me. And we're supposed to see that in Jesus, that we are the reason that Jesus died, that he bled for us, that he was bruised for us, that his stripes were caused for us, for our iniquity. And we're supposed to remember that blood. It's supposed to stick in our heads and never leave, so that we remember that my life is going to be lived for God from this point on, because I never want to see the innocents bleed because of my choices. That's what we're supposed to see. There's a basic but cool stunt that you can do on a skateboard or a snowboard called a 180, where you jump up, you flip your feet a little bit, and the board spins around 180 degrees, which is pretty cool, but it's even more impressive if you can do a 360, which means you spin it around 360 degrees, and then you're still going the same direction, but it looks really good. Now, if you're on a skateboard and the nose is, you know, facing forward and you do a 180, then you're facing the other way. But if you do a 360, you're still going the same way, obviously. When we have sinned, God calls us to repent and believe. Obviously, that's what he says over and over and over. That's what we're meant to do. But the truth can't save you if you reject him, and it doesn't do you any good if it doesn't change you. God can wash you white as snow, but it doesn't do a bit of good if you're just going to go back to doing the same old thing. If you do that little 360 and you feel bad and you keep going the same direction, what good is it? It's just a show. So we're meant to do, spiritually, 360 doesn't do you a bit of good. What you're meant, God wants in your life is a 180, to turn around, to repent, to go the other direction, to change your mind, and to turn away from sin and to turn towards God and live the life that he designed you to live from the beginning, to live that good life. Paul helps draw the picture of the difference in Romans, and I want to go through this quick. But he says, you know, there's this picture in Romans chapter 7 where he shows himself as a sinner who feels bad about his sin. He knows it's wrong. He's pointed his life away from God, and he's plummeting out of control away from God. He's become a slave to sin. He doesn't want to die. He realizes that this is the end of this, is destruction, and he's still trying to live by the flesh without his spirit. And so he tries to do the 360 thing. And so in Romans chapter 7 at verse 14, Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritually, it's there, but I am unspiritual, sold into slavery to sin. For I don't understand what I'm doing, for I do not do what I want. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I do what I don't want, I agree that the law is good." He understood the law was there, and he still broke it. But now it is no longer me doing it, but sin that lives in me. He made that choice, and he gave up control, so now he's living for sin. "For I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my flesh, for I want to do the good, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good that I want, but I do the very evil that I do not want. Now if I do what I do not want, it's no longer me doing it, but sin that lives in me." See, he made that choice. He locked himself into slavery, and as much as he would like to change, as much as he sees that there's life out there, he can't do anything about it. He knows it's wrong. He feels terrible. And he says, "So I find the law that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." That law is still there. He still knows it's there. He's still got a conscience. "But I see a different law in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will save me?" He has God's moral law written on his heart. He understands it. It's there in his mind. He knows that it's good, and he knows it's in his bad, and it's destroying him. And he wants to do good, but he has made himself a slave to sin and can't get out of that downward spiral of destruction. But Jesus rescued Paul, and we know that story. And as he's rescued so many of us and so many others, and Paul knows that Christ is the only way to salvation. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And to explain a little bit more about what he was going through, he says, so that I myself serve the law of God with my mind. I know it's there, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. He's stuck in sin. Have you ever done that? You feel bad. You wish that you hadn't done what you did, and you regret it. You say, I'm sorry, I feel like a schmuck. That maybe you even apologize to God for doing it because you know it's wrong. But before long, you're right back at that old sin again. You're still stuck in that pathway. And it's like, it's a cycle that just repeats itself over again. You do it, you feel bad, you wait for a little while, you do it again, you feel bad, you wait for a little while, and you're just stuck. And that's the 360. It looks tricky. You know, it might sound religious if I'm repenting and I'm back in glory to God, but then I'm sinning again. And people do that in churches. And it looks good, but it's still living according to your flesh, the man without the Spirit. And your sorrow hasn't led to repentance. And Paul explains how to fix this problem in the next chapter, and I'll try to go through this quickly. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. For the law of the life-giving Spirit in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God achieved what the law could not do because it was weakened through the flesh. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and concerning sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Because it's not like Jesus dying does us a bit of good if our lives don't change. Jesus can die for us, but if we don't change, it serves no purpose. So he not only fulfilled the law requirement of blood for atonement of sin, he did that, but he also fulfilled the righteous requirement where we're supposed to be righteous by giving us the gift of his Spirit. He not only set us straight legally, but he gave us his Spirit so we can continue straight, so we can keep doing the right thing, so we no longer have to try to live by our flesh that always failed. Now we can live by the Spirit and get out of that cycle of sin that we were stuck in. With God's help, we can do a 180, turn around, and go in the direction of God. Our sorrow can cause us to repent, and we can truly start living for Jesus. And what a contrast it is. Paul paints a wonderful picture. For those who live according to the flesh have their outlook shaped by the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their outlook shaped by the things of the Spirit. For the outlook of the flesh is death, but the outlook of the Spirit is life and peace, because the outlook of the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to the law of God, nor is it able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, this person does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, then your body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is your life because of righteousness. Moreover, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will also make your mortal bodies alive through his Spirit who lives in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are under no obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. That's what the miracle of the gift of the Spirit of Jesus Christ living inside you does. So that legal requirement is gone, but now the righteousness lives in you so that you can live righteous. Imagine when I was on that snowboarding run, if someone could have reached out their hand and said, take my hand and save me, so that I didn't have to crash and I didn't have to go through that pain. That's exactly what God offers to us spiritually. He reaches out his hand and says, take my hand, I'll save you. Follow me and you will have life. And we just have to decide if we're willing to lead the life that Jesus calls us to. If we're willing to give up what we've been doing and start living for him. And that's, you know, and oddly enough, that's a very difficult choice for a lot of people to make. It's really hard because sin can seem fun at the time. Sin is tempting. But the ultimate results are always death. They are always suffering, always destruction. You might get high for a time on drugs and alcohol, but giving your life to them will always lead to a dissipated life. Always. So it's totally up to you how you will respond to the grace of God. It's your choice, your decision. Will you look at Jesus on the cross and maybe feel bad about it, but not be willing to change your life? Then you're still stuck. Will you numb your conscience and not even care? Then you're stuck. Or will you be touched by the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made and be motivated to finally make the change in your life and be able to do it by his grace and his power? Will you continue down that slippery slope into hell, or will you reach out and take Jesus' hand? The hand of the Savior. Will you follow him to life? That's our choice. That's what we have to make the decision to do. Of course, you have to live by the Spirit if it's going to succeed. You can't live by the flesh. You have to live by the Spirit. Just doing a bunch of tricks and trying to look good won't help you if you're living in sin. Living by the flesh. You either live by the Spirit of the Lord in righteousness and have a new life, be a new creation, or you continue in slavery and sin and end up lost forever. My advice, turn to God. Join the family. Christ died to set you free and make you his own. I want to read a last scripture here. This is no time for games. It's no time for tricks or wasting time. The Bible says, choose this day whom you will serve. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from flesh reap corruption. But to the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we still have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Is it time to do a 180 with your life? Is it time to turn around, start living right, to finally live in victory instead of in slavery? Turn to Jesus. Be safe. Find true life. Find righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you have reached out your hand of salvation when we've lost control, when we've given ourselves willingly and purposely to sin and become slaves to it, when we've turned our backs on you and walked away. Thank you for not giving up on us, for not saying you're going to get what you deserve, I'm just going to let you get it. For loving us, Lord, enough to reach out your hand and say, I'll do what it takes to save you. Help us to recognize that and turn our lives around and to take this good news to other people who can turn their lives around. God help us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.